Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Fake news. Let me speak my truth. That's your opinion. What is truth? These are challenging days. Challenging days for people of faith. People and their beliefs clash about almost everything these days. This is so both in the world around us and within the visible church. And actually, it has been this way for much longer than that. This all started, really, when a proud serpent challenged the word of its creator with an alternate reality of its own. Has God really said? Peter, the apostle of Jesus, knew this very well. Near the end of his life, he wrote a letter to the church that aimed to assist God's people to live by bold and steady faith in a world of competing truths. You see, there is one voice, one truth, the truth himself. Peter and 11 other men of Galilee knew him. He came to them. He called them to follow him. At first, they called him Rabbi Jesus, then Lord or Master. But finally, Peter led his compadres in calling Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed in Jesus, though this was no easy thing for them to do. Jesus was no Johnny-come-lately figure. He'd been waited for a long time. He was the one promised in the great and precious promises of God, born within the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. By the time Jesus arrived, a whole narrative defining his mission as the Christ had developed, and every Jewish person knew it. Isaiah had said that the Christ would be the promised king of David's line, whose reign would never end. But for centuries, the people of Israel had been an occupied people, ruled by foreign overlords, by Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. So it was that the people of Israel came to expect the Christ to fight for his kingdom, to drive out the heathen, so that he could ascend to his rightful throne over Israel for all time. Jesus himself shook this faith, the faith of his disciples, by showing absolutely no commitment to their messianic expectations. He taught them that instead of going to Jerusalem to lead a revolt against the Romans, he was going there to be arrested, tortured, tried, condemned, and crucified. He promised that he would be raised to life again on the third day, but his disciples could receive no comfort from that promise because they couldn't get past the dire prediction of his coming death. 3 decades later, remembering those days of dark confusion following Jesus' death prediction, Peter wrote his letter, the one we call his second letter. The apostle knew that his time on this earth was near an end, but for as long as he had breath, he was determined to do all he could to help the people of the church to remain vitally connected to their Savior by faith while journeying through this dark world. Throughout his apostolic ministry, Peter had penitently clung to the truth revealed to him by the Spirit that day that he confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. In his letter, he would write to help his hearers to do the same, to stand firm, to know and live in the truth. Today, Peter's hearers include you and me. The apostle begins by reminding us that the gospel of Jesus is not a story of fantasy or legend. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter and the 11 were not religious dreamers or hucksters like Joseph Smith, who in the 19th century appears to have stolen his initial ideas for Mormonism from a fantasy author that he knew. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus, of his divine majesty. Disciples of Jesus they were. They tasted the wine Jesus made from water. They saw him confront and command evil spirits to leave the hearts of people they had been tormenting. They handed out bread and fish that Jesus multiplied to feed thousands of people. They woke Jesus from his sleep in the stern of the boat, storm-tossed boat, and they heard his calm command and felt the winds fade and the waters of Galilee still. And Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured on the holy mountain. They had followed Jesus up that mountain. 1 week had passed since Jesus had shocked them with the announcement of his impending death in Jerusalem. And then the blinding light, the vision of Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus, the thunderous voice from heaven declaring Jesus beloved and God-pleasing, the cloud of glory obscuring all but Jesus, their Lord and their peace. 30 years later, Peter knew what he had not known back then. The transfiguration that they had been privileged to witness confirmed that Jesus spoke the truth. Not just his truth, as if anyone can just make up truth for themselves, but divine truth, certain and unchanging. When God says it will be, it will be. Jesus said that he would die and rise from the grave, and the voice of his Father replied from heaven with a resounding Amen. The vision on the mount confirmed it. Jesus is the truth. The journey to Jerusalem passed faster than any of them could have imagined. And along the way, the disciples saw that Christ's words became reality. In Gethsemane, he was arrested by his enemies, aided and abetted by Judas. By morning, he was tried by Pilate and condemned to die before the end of the day. Peter himself was in hiding, grievously ashamed that he had fulfilled Jesus' dark prediction of his triple denial. Death came just as Jesus had said. But on the third day, so did resurrection life. Seeing Jesus once alive again in the flesh, Peter witnessed the greatest proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus died, but now he lives forevermore. His words are true, and he is the truth. And Christ's words are those still delivered to you and me in the scriptures. They are the truth, not lies or fables. They are the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, given to us to teach us the truth that sets us free from sin, death, and the devil. Jesus fulfilled them with his birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. Jesus now reigns over his creation with power and grace. Through his word and spirit, Jesus and his Father sent, he calls us sinners to repent of our lying notions and our sinful ways, to receive his life, truth, and grace by faith each day. Under our Lord and through him, we live as redeemed sinners, as spirit-born sons and daughters of the Father, as loving servants of our neighbors and witnesses of his truth in this world. We live by faith as citizens of God's kingdom here on earth each day. And on the strength of our Lord's promise, we look forward to the day when Jesus will return to this world to end it and to reveal forever his new eternal heavens and earth for us to live in. But this is where the devil today strikes us most strongly. The future. What will it hold? Disastrous climate change? Nuclear war that marks our extinction as a race? Death and disease brought on by pollution? Or human progress that overcomes today's threats to our existence through enlightened education and technological development? All of these futures vie for our attention today. We hear about them on the news and on social media and in stories on TV, and they inspire hope or fear, but none of them turn us to God. For in all of these narratives of the future, humanity is at the center, alone at the center. It's all up to us. Ignoring our fallen nature, these so-called truths about the future spur us on in vain struggle to survive. They place the weight of responsibility for our salvation squarely on our own shoulders. And that's a weight that no sinner can successfully bear. They burden us this way when all the time there is a word of prophecy proclaimed and fulfilled by Jesus, preached and written by the apostles, that declares that our salvation is already complete. It's the work of the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. Jesus' transfiguration, his resurrection, and his ascension to God's right hand prove the truth of his words. For he predicted all of these things, and then they came to happen. Just like in the beginning, God said, "Let there be," and there was. That is why Peter, James, and John, and the other 9 apostles obeyed Jesus' command to go into the world and preach the gospel. They were sure of what they had seen and heard. In Jesus, they had come to know the truth himself. The future they believed in was the one spoken to them by Jesus. And Peter encourages you and me today also to listen to and to live by faith in the promise of our Lord that is yet to be fulfilled. So the world around us boastfully blathers on about human goodness and ingenuity, or it paints stark pictures of impending doom. All this time, there is a trustworthy light by which we can live by faith and see clearly through the darkness around us. God's Word. God's Word is the lamp shining here for us in this dark place. Peter, the witness of Jesus' transfiguration, resurrection, and ascension, urges you and me to hear it, to take it to heart, and to trust and obey it until the promised day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. He reminds us that the scriptures are trustworthy and true. They're no product of mere fallen human imaginations. They're the words God gave his prophets to speak and to write, words that promise us life and salvation forever. They are the truth, as Jesus is the truth. So live in their light. Read the scriptures yourself. Come to church to hear, not because that's what we Christians do, but to hear God's word for you today, to strengthen your faith, to help you to live in this world that's always trying to tear down our hope or reshape it into some man-shaped hope. something that won't survive our days. Hear the word that is the grounds of true hope, the only true hope for us. Live in that light, because the promised day is surely coming. Jesus promised us, and what Jesus promises, he does. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.